We go. We're going to continue in Romans chapter 5. Today we're looking at verses 9 through 11. And this is part 4. We do have Advent starts the first Sunday in December, so I may have to stop the Roman 5 series because I want to do a series of messages for Christmas. Anyway, today we're going to look at Always His part 4. And the time before last week was Scott Harris at the IBSA came over to preach for us. In verses 6 through 7, Christ died for the ungodly. This is in Romans chapter 5. Who we were, Paul reminded us that we were weak, that we were unable to do anything for our salvation. And verse 7, what he did was he went to the cross. So Christ died for the ungodly, and he did that because he loves us in verse 8. His compassion was on full display. God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died. And then, of course, the cost to God was his son. Now, I want to look at three verses this morning, 9, 10, and 11. And one thing about 36 years of pastoral ministry, you get better at picking up on things. When I was younger, I would probably miss these, but as I've gotten older, I've learned a little more. Notice the much more statements. The much more statements. Look at verse 9, much more. Look at verse 10, much more. Look at verse 11, more than that. So what we're getting ready to expose is not a little concept. It is a big concept. The Apostle Paul goes over the top. He is moving towards abundantly, exceedingly, lavishly, any adjectives you could add to describe what the Apostle Paul is talking about. So much more, and more than that. We need to remember something, that when we trust in Christ, we are his. We are his. That never changes. For those who have truly trusted in him, that never changes. So let's look at the first one, and we don't often talk about this, but first of all, we are saved from God's wrath. We are saved from God's wrath, and we'll look at the cross in verse 9a. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. Since therefore, obviously, whenever you see therefore in Scripture, it points back to what went before it. So in verse 1 we read, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Verse 2, by that faith we have now gained access into the grace in which we now stand. Verse 5, for God's love has been poured out into our hearts. More than. We talked there in that particular verse about the abundance of God's love and the overflowing of God's love. And the last time we were together, verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Listen. When we trust in Jesus Christ, there is a change in our relationship. We go from being not part of God's family to being part of God's family. And this is a one and done. I'll say this until I go to see him. The point is this, that you can only be saved as many times as Christ died. Christ died once, therefore you can only be saved one time. I've used this poor woman many times in my sermons. In my first little church, she walked the aisle every Sunday. And I said, you don't need to do that. Have you trusted in Christ? Yes, you're saved. But she could not get that in her mind and in her heart. And I hope she has. This was quite a few years ago, but I hope she's got it in her heart. But our status has changed. We are no longer enemies of God. Now he says here, we have been justified. We know that word. We've seen it before, dikaio. And I'm going to read you exactly from the Greek, to cause someone to be in a proper or right relationship with someone else. And of course, the someone else is God himself. Lou and Nida writes this in their commentary. Some scholars, however, interpret dikaio in the following context as meaning, I like this, forensic righteousness. Now, Part of this I agree with, part of it I don't. Now explain, part of a sermon is getting into a good fight with myself, you know, with the fight. But it's a meaning is forensic righteousness. And I like that word because it focuses, I think, rightfully on Christ being the sacrifice. And when we read about his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness, there is a sense of forensic righteousness that takes place. We are his DNA. Christ gives us, in a sense, the DNA, spiritual DNA. Now, he goes on to add here, Nida goes on to add, the act of being declared righteous based on the atoning Christ's atoning ministry. Now, this is where I disagree. But it would seem more probable that Paul uses the expression in the context of covenant relation, and we've talked about that in Romans chapter 5, in the context of covenant relation rather than in the context of legal procedure. The reason that I disagree with the second part of this statement, love the first part, don't agree with the second, is that the covenant was based on legal requirements. There was the moral law, the sacrificial law, and the ceremonial law in the Old Testament. Those were legal matters. And so when Paul uses this word justified or justification, it is always in the sense, and this is peculiar to the Apostle Paul's writings. When we speak about justification, I want you to think of a legal courtroom. Now, I know you've, bear with me, you've heard this before. So it's a word that's used in the legal sense. So let's say that you are on trial and your defense attorney is Jesus Christ. And your defense attorney presents all the evidence and then the judge at some point tells the jury to go in and deliberate. The jury goes in, deliberates, comes back, and the judge looks at the foreman and he says, "Do you have a verdict?" And the foreman stands up and says, "We do have a verdict, Your Honor." And the judge says, "What say you? We find the defendant not guilty." When Paul uses the word justification, he is talking in a legal sense about something that is finished. You have been acquitted of all charges. In our legal system, once you have been acquitted of all charges, guess what? You can never be tried for those charges again because you have been acquitted by a jury of your peers. So when the Apostle Paul writes here, we have now been justified, it means that every legal problem that we were encountering has been done away with. The sin has been done away with. We are no longer guilty, and we stand before God in a positional righteousness by, and I could say it, the DNA, the blood of Christ has covered us from all unrighteousness. So when God looks at us, he does not see sin any longer. He sees the blood of his Son who has cleansed us. Now, the natural argument would be, and Paul will bring this up later, we won't get to it, but should I continue to sin that grace may abound? The Apostle Paul says, no. That misses the understanding of grace altogether. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more should I want to serve him based on the finished work that he did for me? And by the way, for you. So, when you leave here today, know that if you're in Christ, you're in Christ. And the only one that's going to bring up your past is Satan. And you have been justified by the blood of Christ. It is finished. By his blood, the death of a person usually as a result, and this is just from the Greek language, the death of a person usually as a result of violence or execution. Both were present when Christ went to the cross. Jesus was mocked, he was spat on, he was hit, he was beaten. A crown of thorns was placed upon his head. He bled profusely from the cross, and he hung on that cross between two thieves. And he paid for your sin and mine in full. This is the moment that we were being reconciled to God. And it's sad. You think about the Old Testament sacrifices. I'm going to peek ahead a little bit. When you think about the Old Testament sacrifices, the priest would have to kill a perfect lamb to make atonement for sin. The problem is you had to keep doing that over and over and over again. When Christ died, he died once, and he did something that the Old Testament never did. He rose from the dead. And so now the perfect lamb who was slain is now reigning at the right hand of God, and therefore we can rejoice. Our sin has been forgiven. Now let's look at the rescue. Yeah, there it is. The rescue, 9b. Here we go. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We've seen this word saved before. It's the word sozo, which means to cause someone to experience divine salvation. Let's get something straight here at the get-go. 1 John 5:11 says this, God has given us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. God is the originator of salvation, not us. We were helpless. We saw that in earlier chapter 5, where we were unable to do anything. We did not come up with the gospel message. God did. He was the one that took the initiative, and he saw that the world was broken. And brothers and sisters, if you look at our world, I just said a Southern Baptist term, brother and sister. When you look at our world today, it's broken. Things are sideways. They're upside down in many cases, morality. But I'm going to tell you, God saw that, and guess what? God doesn't like them. No, God loves those people. That's why he sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross. The good news of the gospel is not that you're condemned. John says it in 3:17, for you're condemned already if you don't know Christ. He sent Christ to save us. And he did it full well knowing that people would reject his Son. But this word also means, this word sozo means more than just to experience divine salvation. There's many threads on this. But it also means to rescue. Thank God for first responders. They go into these difficult situations and they do that to rescue people. And in a sense, salvation is a rescue. Salvation is a rescue. We have been rescued from the wrath of God. Now, that's one we don't often talk about. We steer clear. Let's have 7 ways you can be a better Christian, or 14 psychological mumbo-jumbo stuff. We need to talk about the wrath of God. It's in the Bible. And so he says, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. The Greek word there, orge, orge means divine punishment based on God's angry judgment against someone. Grant Osborne, I had the wonderful opportunity to sit under his teaching when I was at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. And he wrote this about this. Since God has done the more difficult, justifying the ungodly, us, how much more, and I love that he threw that in there, much more. How much more can he achieve the easier, delivering those who have been declared innocent? Justified, innocent. You are not guilty. You have been rescued from his wrath. Saved in this context refers not to spiritual salvation, but to being delivered from wrath, namely God's wrath at the last judgment. And there's something else to keep in mind. God's wrath is actually being revealed right now. Did you know that? Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. The first one is God is rejected. The world, we tell them the gospel, they've rejected it. Secondly, truth is suppressed. Oh my gosh, there's so much stuff in our culture today where truth is suppressed. Wickedness is glorified. Yeah. It really is. God's wrath is real. It is coming. But the good news is people don't have to endure it. Secondly, so we're going to praise him, and we'll look at reconciliation in verse 10. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. I think I'm going to do this. This is my grandmother Fraser, Mamaw, so we used to call him down south, Mamaw. Ever since I was a little kid, she would tell me about Jesus. Well, you know, Mamaw's really old, and I'm too cool. I'm just going to reject that. This was a Bible, December 25th, 1973. I was 14. To Michael, my beloved grandson, with lots of love. And she gave me this Bible, and it sat on my shelf for years. Until 9 years later, 8 years later, I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You know, you look at that and you go, well, you were just a good guy and you didn't. No, I was a sinner. Rebellion doesn't have to be over the top. Rebellion is simply this, rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. My grandmother, she spent many times talking to me about salvation, and I was like, that's nice, Mama. I really appreciate it. My other grandparent, my Mama Porter, she talked to me. My grandfather Porter was kind of, he had tunnel vision. He didn't talk too much about it. But my two grandmothers told me about the gospel, and I rejected it. I wasn't a bad guy, but guess what? I was an enemy of God. I didn't know him. I didn't trust in him. I didn't believe in him. And I thought my grandparents were out there until the day I got saved. And then I remembered. Wow. God was working on me, and I've shared this before. I'll share it again because I put it in there. There was, when I was in Bad Kreuznach, Germany, I was at a laundromat, and I was washing my own clothes. And there were these two, well, it was a husband and wife, and they kind of geeky looking, you know. But I came in, and I was playing my Foreigner and Sticks and all that on my boombox. And they looked, I'm kind of dating myself, tell you how old I am now. So, and the girl that was there said, have you ever heard of Christian rock? Nope. But you know what? I remembered them. That was a witness. Listen, when you're out there in the highways and byways of life, just tell people Jesus loves you. You don't have to spend eternity separated from him. That's the good news. And so you don't, look, you don't need to be in a group that says we hate God. That's bad. But I was just as bad because I had not trusted in Jesus Christ. I was in rebellion. I was an enemy of God, even though outwardly he's a nice guy. But that made me an enemy of God. The ones we really need to pray for are the ones that are dogmatic in their rebellion. And it's easy. I get caught up in it too. We don't need to condemn them. They're already condemned. We need to pray for them that they come to know saving, come to know Jesus Christ and saving faith. We were, Paul goes on to say here, while we were enemies, we were reconciled. Kataloso, kataloso. And that means, this word reconciled means to reestablish proper, friendly, interpersonal relations after there had been a disruption or broken relationship. So this word reconciled means that the barrier between us and God has been broken down and restored. 1989, Audrey, Holly, Summer, and me, we were in Germany again, and we were doing border patrol, those types of things. And I was actually there when the wall came down. You would not believe the people flowing into West Germany, reuniting with loved ones that they hadn't seen in 20, 30 years. And, you know, when you drive on the Autobahn, there's really no speed limit. But when they had an accident over there, it was a beauty. I mean, it was bad. But some of these cars would go 120 miles an hour on the Autobahn. And what was so funny, and I remember it distinctly, the little East German cars that came over, they would be putting at about 40 miles an hour. But they had been oppressed. When I was in the town of Hurl, which is hell, there was a statue to Satan, and I remember the first sergeant said, "Sergeant Frazier, come here." He said, "Look over there on that fence over there." And you would think, and I didn't catch it, and I looked at it, and I said, "I'm still not seeing it, Top." He said, "Look at the bolts." The bolts were on the outside of the fence. Why would you put bolts on the outside? They put them on the outside so that the people couldn't get outside. They'd have to reach around and try to get those bolts. They were locked in, and they were cut off from their families. But just like salvation, that wall is gone. We've been reconciled to God. We are now, as Martin Luther, the great Reformed theologian, said, on friendly terms with God. We were once enemies of God. Jesus comes. A whole new day. We are now friends of God. And God loves us. And that will never, ever, ever change. By the death of his son, Boa and Krudenayer write this about his death. Christ's death as a sacrifice was different from the Old Testament sacrifices for many reasons. Not the least of which is that he did not remain dead. The Old Testament sacrifices, they were dead. You had to keep bringing lambs to the sacrifice. It is through the resurrection, resurrected life that we are saved today, tomorrow, and forever. Let me just say this. You and I cannot do enough good things to earn God's favor. We earned God's favor because of what Christ did. And when he was dying on the cross and he gave up his spirit and said, "It is finished," it meant the payment has been paid in full. Leave here today knowing that when you're in Christ, you're in Christ. That never goes away. You are always his. You are always his. And he loves you completely. Much more, verse 10, much more, now that we are reconciled, that is, the broken relationship has been restored, shall we be saved by his life. And we've looked at that word saved, that sozo, and that refers to a reconciliation that has taken place. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, God's love, rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Dead. Spiritually. Enemies of God. Under God's wrath. Christ. No longer enemies of God. Under God's forgiveness and his grace and his mercy and his love, you are a loved child of God. Don't ever forget that, and don't let anybody ever tell you. And if they tell you something different, have them come talk to me. I love a good theological fight. I love it. This leads us to the third more. More than that, More than that, more than the fact that I'm no longer an enemy of God, my sins have been forgiven, it's been nailed to the cross, I don't carry it anymore. Now I seek to live for him out of love, not out of fear. More than that, listen to that, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice. Katomai, which means to brag, but also carries the idea of rejoicing. Paul says it this way: if you want to boast in something, boast in Jesus Christ and him alone. Look at what God has done for you. Think about all the blessings God has given us. You all do realize we're blessed, right? How many are going to a homeless shelter this afternoon? Nobody. That's blessed. You're on your way to heaven. That's blessed. Your sins have been forgiven. That's blessed. We have so much. And by the way, Thanksgiving's coming up. We have so much to be thankful for. I'll be honest with you. I'm grateful for every one of you. I'm so grateful for you guys. And gals. I don't want to leave the gals out. I don't want to get in trouble with the women folk. We're blessed. When we come on Sunday morning, we sing loud because of all the blessings that God has given us. More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's never apart from Jesus. It's through Jesus. Our lives are now in Christ, and therefore the life that I live, the Apostle Paul says, I live in Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We are connected, spiritual, forensic righteousness that was imputed to us by the blood of Christ, covering us of all of our sin, so that we are now called children of God. Wow. To me, that is just more than that. That stuck with me. More than. Cranfield, another theologian I like to read, He wrote this, that this jubilant exultation in God was expressed in the church's worship is not to be doubted. Actually, in Colossians, there's probably a hymn that they sang in the ancient church. But it would be wrong to limit the reference to this cultic context. And cultic, it's not Eastern mysticism. Cultic context in the sense of Christianity. We should rather understand Paul as thinking of it as a characteristic of the Christian life as a whole. Have you lost your joy? We should be the happiest people on the planet. You know that, right? And when we're out there on the highways and byways of life, people look at us. And we should be happy. I realize there's times of death when we're sad, but ultimately, we should be rejoicing more than that. We should be out there letting people see the joy of Jesus. I don't want to sound like charismatic, but we should be showing people what it means to be a follower of Christ, and there should be joy on our face. One pastor once told his congregation, show more teeth. Smile. Through whom? He's mentioned reconciliation a couple of times. Through whom we have now received reconciliation. 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Yes. Ray Vanderland. Yes. You all know how he gets going, Ray Vanderland. And this is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is because the world does not know him. All right. I've spent my 30 minutes. And now I'll close with a 45-minute conclusion. Number one, Number one, as believers, our sin debt has been wiped out. It's been justified. Secondly, our broken relationship with God has been restored, reconciled. The wall of partition that blocked our relationship with God has crumbled. Number three, God's wrath will come against those who do not trust in Him. And when you're praying this week, pray for these lost people and engage them with the love of Christ. We don't want to minimize God's wrath because it is coming and it's being revealed now. Romans made that very clear. But our mission, as I understand it, is not only to worship Him and to praise Him, but to tell about Him and to share the good news and do it lovingly. Don't take the Bible and do it lovingly. Maybe take a friend aside and say, look, I love you, and I want to tell you that God loves you too. That's a good way to share the gospel. That's a good way. Just use your own judgment on it, but put it in a way where they understand that God loves them. And lastly, and I've hinted at it all through the sermon, we should be sharing the love of Christ and the gospel.